But cool. So I'm really excited about this word. I have a really cool word for us today, and we're going to get into it. But let's just pray. It makes me feel a little bit more confident going into things. So, Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done in our lives, God. And we just come before you this morning, this afternoon, Jesus, and ask you to open our heart and prepare us to receive your wisdom and your revelation, Father God. We ask that you would bless this service, bless this time together. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. So in 2011, and I share these times in my life often because when I was in Haiti, the Lord taught me so much. Like, I learned so much. And so in 2011, I spent a couple months in Haiti at a school there. And I remember this is probably one of the biggest thing that I took away from that time in my life. And the Lord really has changed my life in this moment. But as I was reading my Bible in Haiti, I came across a scripture verse. And it's in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Put that up there. But this scripture verse, like, it messed me up. It's one of those scripture verses that when you read it, it like almost doesn't make sense and it's very confusing and you know there's like something more there, you know? Like when you read the scripture verse, you're like, there's something here. I just don't really know what it is. This was that scripture verse for me. And it says, therefore, and Paul is speaking to the church of Corinth, and he says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And it's such a weird scripture verse if you think about it, because as I was reading, I'm like, okay, God, so you're telling me I need to give you glory by doing this. Like, how in the world did you receive glory from that, right? Like, it's just such a weird thing that we glorify God by eating or drinking or whatever. And I remember I wrestled with this for weeks. Like, it was about 2 or 3 weeks, and I was just praying about it. I'm like, God, like, what are you saying? Like, what's the deal here? Like, I know there's more to this. And I remember one Sunday I was sitting in church, and Haitians do church a little bit differently than we do church. But this church was in a building that had 3 walls, and it didn't have a wall in the back, and it was all like just cinder blocks kind of piled on top of each other. But when we went there, they're like so honoring of people from America and other countries, and so they ask you to sit on the stage if you're like, you know, from another country. And so me and a couple of my friends were sitting on the stage, probably somewhere around here, and we're just sitting here enjoying the service as best we could because we had no idea what they were saying. So the pastor was up here, right, and he was preaching, and it had to have been good because he was preaching. Like, it was crazy. And so we're sitting there, and I'm kind of, you know, zoning out because I have no idea what they're talking about. And I remember I'm just like looking back into the back of the sanctuary that didn't have a wall, and so you can just see outside into everything. And I remember, like, I'll never forget just the picture that was there. It was like these 2 mountaintops and these incredible, like, trees and flowers. And it was just, like, one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. And it was just, like, a perfectly framed picture. It was so cool. And I remember sitting there and I was just thinking, like, man, God, you're incredible. Like, have you ever looked at just God's creation and just been like, oh my goodness, like, you are incredible. Like, some of the sunsets or sunrises or Lake Erie, like, oh my, it's huge. But like, we look at things, right, and we're just like, man, we're in awe of God. And I remember as I sat there, I just began to like, just have my own moment with God. Like, I was just worshiping him and I was just like giving him so much like praise and thanks for just what he's done in this earth. And in that moment, I really felt like God was just saying, like, that's it, Dominic, like, that's it. That's it. See, that mountain forced me to give God glory. The mountain forced me to give glory to God. And I was thinking, I'm like, God, I want people to look at my life and give glory to you. And he was saying, that's what that scripture verse is all about. Because that mountain, it didn't try to be anything else. It wasn't trying to be a tree. It wasn't trying to be the ocean. It wasn't trying to be anything else. God told me in that moment that, Dominic, the mountain, you gave glory to me from the mountain because it was being who I created it to be. It was doing exactly what I created it to do. It wasn't trying to do anything else. It wasn't trying to be anything else. But it was functioning exactly how I designed that mountain to function. And that's why you're in awe of it. That's why it's impressive. That's why you're giving me glory in this moment, because it's operating in who and what I created it to be. And so the reality is that when you and I do eat or drink, we're giving glory to God because our bodies are functioning the way he created them to function, the way he designed us to function. And so I remember thinking, I'm like, well, God, I want more than that. Like, I want people to just really look at the contents of my life. And when they see my life, I want them to give you glory. And God said, then do what I've called you to do. Be who I've called you to be. Don't try to be anybody else. Don't try to do anything other than walk in the gifts that I've called you to walk in. Walk in the purpose that I've called you to walk in. And the reality is that every single person in this room has gifts that are unique to yourself. That everyone in here brings something to the table that no one else can bring. There's things in here that I'm called to do by God that nobody else can do because he's given me those gifts. There's things that you've been called by God to do that no one else can do. They're specific to you. There's giftings that God has placed inside of you that he intended you to use for a specific purpose. And no one else can use them the way you can. And we give glory to God. We bring glory to God when we operate in those gifts and we operate in the things that God has called for us. That's how we bring glory to God. No one else can do what you were designed to do. You were created to do it. Now, I remember when I was in Bible college, we went to Christ for the Nations, and it was a small Bible college, so we didn't have football, we didn't have basketball, there was no like sports programs. We did have an intramural league, though. It was our basketball intramural league. We had a volleyball one, but that was for like the girls and the foreign students. So it is what it is. No shade. I'm not throwing shade on girls or foreign students. I'm just saying, like, I'm not good at volleyball, so I didn't really care about it. So the basketball intramural league, though, was like, if you can imagine, about 700 guys, like, just young guys, super competitive. All they have is this basketball intramural league. So it was intense. It was like no joke. And I remember this year, I gathered my team together, and we had a good team. Like, on paper, and I may be a little biased, but on paper, we were the best team in that entire league. Like, we were going to kill it. And I was so excited about that this year because I'm like, I think it was my second year. And the year before, me and one of my good friends just got like thrown on a random team because we were freshmen. And we ended up not doing good because our team was horrible. So this year I'm like, man, I made my own team. Like, I got my squad together. Like, we are good to go. And I remember this one guy that was on my team, and I'm not going to say his name because I'm afraid that he'll hear this and he'll be really mad at me. So this one guy on my team, he was a really good basketball player. He was. But he was horrible at defense. Like, horrible at defense. It was so bad. But the thing about basketball, and if you know anything about basketball, offense is really hard. Like, it takes a lot of time to figure out, like, how to dribble, like, hand-eye coordinations, movements, plays, like, how to shoot the ball, like, footwork. There's so much that goes into offense. And if you're not good at offense, like, I get it, because it's such a hard thing to be good at. So, I've played with people that don't play basketball, they're not good at offense, and I'm like, okay, that's fine. Like, you're not a basketball player, so you shouldn't really be good. This guy is good at offense. But the thing about it was he wasn't good at defense. And the thing about defense is it's very easy to be good at defense. There is not an excuse not to be good at defense, because all defense really is effort. If you're not good at defense, it's because you're not trying. And so this guy was just not trying, because I've played with a lot of people that never picked up a basketball before, and they're good at defense because they're just running around like crazy. And so this guy was a good basketball player. He was good at offense, but he was horrible at defense. Horrible, like so bad. And I remember during our games, we would play and like we'd score. Like, we were a good team. So we would score, we'd go on the other end, and me and the other four people on my team were playing really good defense. But this guy, like, just did not play any defense, and his guy would score like every time. I'm like, dude, what are you doing? Like, we need you to play defense. We're not gonna win if you don't play defense. And I remember on paper, us having the best team, I was so disappointed when we didn't end the season with the championship. Because my friend refused to play defense. My friend refused to do what he was meant to do. And because of that, the entire team suffered. Because this one friend refused to put in the effort and to put in the work and to do the assignment that he was given to do, because he failed to do that, our entire team lost. Our whole team lost. And it was so frustrating for me. See, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through 18, Paul says this. He says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but it's many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, am I not of the body?' Is it therefore not of the body?" Verse 16, "And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" Verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling?" And verse 18, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased." And so our Christianity is made up of a bunch of individuals who make up a body of Christ. And we each have been given a role to play. We've each been given an assignment. We've each been given talents. We've each been given gifts that are crucial for the body to function properly. It's important that we all operate in them for our body to function properly. I remember when I broke my ankle, I was skateboarding. And side note, I was skateboarding yesterday and I fell so hard. My wife just bought me this like rail, this skateboarding rail, and it's like 10 feet long. It's huge. And I was like doing a trick on it, and I fell and just landed right on my back on the rail. I was like, "Ugh, my neck hurts today, but it's all good." Anyways, so I broke my ankle skateboarding a couple years ago, and I remember I have like a screw in it and everything. And I remember it was like an 8-week process. Life was so difficult with a broken ankle. Like, try putting on pants. It was so hard. Like, it took me like 5 minutes to put on a pair of pants. And because I had a broken ankle, what should have been easy was really, really difficult. And in the body of Christ, what should be easy for us to accomplish in this earth is really difficult because we have people in the body that are broken. We have people in the body that aren't functioning in the gifts that they were called to function in. We have people in the body that have assignments from the Lord, that have things that the Lord wants to do with them, but they're for some reason not doing them, and the whole body is suffering because of it. There's assignments that the Lord has placed on people in this room that aren't being lived out today. And because of that, the body is suffering. See, people have believed the lie that they're not gifted or they don't have anything of value to offer. But because they believe that lie, the body is suffering. And so, in order to bring God glory in everything that we do, we need to begin to walk in the things that he's designed us for. You know, in Psalms says, it says that God has written a book about our life. And there's a book with your name on it in heaven, and it's God's story about you. And for me, I want my life to match up with that story as much as it can. For everything that God has designed for me, I want to live out. All the giftings that he's given me, all the plans that he has for me, I want that to be my reality. I want to use them, and I want to go for that. And I know everybody in here wants the same thing. And so in order to bring God glory, we need to operate in those gifts and in those plans. See, I want to look at somebody in the Bible, and this was a man who knew his calling and knew how to live it out. I want to look at a couple things, a couple ways that you and I can live out the calling that God has on our life. When we look at Jesus, we look at somebody who came into this world with an assignment. and he executed it perfectly. And so I want to look at three characteristics of what Jesus had in order to do this. And the first one is that Jesus, he walked with boldness and confidence in who he was and what he was called to do. See, when Jesus lived on this earth, he lived with such a boldness and a confidence in who God created him to be that he was able to ignore all of the noise of life. He walked with such boldness, and you and I need to walk with boldness. I want to look at this scripture verse because I believe that this is the first key to being truly able to walk in confidence and boldness with the Lord. In Matthew 3, verse 17, we see Jesus, he's being baptized by John the Baptist, and it's right after he comes out of the water. And it says this, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now this scripture verse is so incredible because before this, Jesus didn't do anything cool. He didn't lay hands on anybody. He didn't deliver anybody yet. He didn't feed 5,000 people yet. He didn't die on the cross yet. Before this scripture verse happened, no one knew who Jesus was. And God said, "I'm pleased." And so many people in Christianity, they walk out in their callings and in their giftings, and they try to please God by doing what he says. It's dangerous. Because we don't serve a performance-based God. We don't serve a God that punishes whenever we fail, or we don't serve a God that says, "Oh, well, I'll reward you as soon as you do what I told you to do and succeed in life." No, we serve a God that will always love you, will always pursue you no matter what. That's the first thing that you and I need to know in order to walk in boldness, because Jesus knew, look, no matter if I win, no matter if I fail, no matter what the circumstance is, I know that my Father's pleased with me. I know that my Father is always going to love me. That is the first step that you and I need to take and understand in order to live bold life in our calling. Jesus knew that before he did anything, he was loved. Before he did anything, he was loved by God. Now I want to look at John chapter 2, verse 13. John chapter 2, verse 13 through 16. And we all know the story, but this is a story of... Is that the right verse?
No.
Well, no, the verse is right, but I think I might be wrong. Oh, well, we'll just go with it. Because that's the right verse, but the address is that right, Matt?
That's right.
Man, okay. All right, anyways, let's go. Okay, so this verse, I'm sorry, that threw me off. So in this context, we all know the story. Jesus goes into the temple, and he, like, flipping tables and doing all that crazy stuff. And so we find it in John, and it says that now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, and this is the people that were witnessing this. They said to Jesus, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" And Jesus responded to them, and he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now that is such an incredible moment. If you can imagine a man coming into the temple and just flipping over tables and saying, "Look, what you're doing is wrong, and this is what you need to do." What boldness did Jesus have in that moment? What confidence did he have in knowing who he was and who he was created to be? And this is the craziest part right here. When the people said to Jesus, what authority do you have to do these things? Who are you that you come in here and do that? And you know what Jesus did? He pointed back to his calling and his purpose. His purpose and his calling in life was to come into this world, die, and be raised again. And he said, look, if you destroy this temple, speaking of his body, I'll raise it in 3 days. And he was saying, look, I have the authority because God has given me an assignment in this world. See, there's many people in here that don't walk in boldness because they don't realize that God has assigned you to this, not you. And so when people in life come against you and they say, you're not good enough to do that, or you don't really understand how this works, let me do it, or you're not talented enough for this, or I'm better at you than this, or you failed too many times, it's important that we point back and say, this is what God has called me to do in this earth. This is my assignment. This is what God calls me to do. When people question your authority and why you are assigned to this, just point back to God. Say, this is what he has given me. This comes from him. This is my assignment on this earth. When Jesus was questioned about his authority, he pointed back to his purpose. See, being bold, it's not always a popular thing. It's not always a safe thing to do. And it's definitely not convenient. Being bold in this earth is not a convenient thing for you and me to be. But being bold is essential for us to be able to live out our calling, because God didn't want us to just live in this world. He didn't call us to just live here. He called us to change the world. And change isn't popular. Change isn't safe. And a lot of times, change isn't convenient. And in order for us to effectively live out what God has called us to do, we have to be bold like Jesus and say, I don't care about what opinions you may have. I don't care about necessarily the failures that I might have in my past. I don't care about the fact that I don't fit your idea of what this should look like. This is what God has called me to do. This is an assignment I got from heaven. And I'm going to be bold and change the earth. Jesus was bold, first of all. Second, Jesus was committed to the process. Jesus was committed to the process. In John 2, 1 through 4, we find that Jesus was at a wedding. And this is kind of the first miracle. Well, not kind of. This is the first miracle that Jesus did on this earth. And we find them at a wedding. And it says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? Man, I just couldn't imagine saying that to my mom. I'm like, I like flinched just saying it. Like, okay. My hour has not yet come. And so Jesus is in this moment, right, where his mom's saying, like, look, Jesus, come on, let's do this thing. You're the Son of God. We need some more wine. And Jesus is so committed to the process that he said, it's not my time yet. It's crazy, because if you could imagine being Jesus in this moment and living for 30 years where no one knows really who you are. No one knows your name. No one knows that you're here to literally save humanity. You are strictly anonymous to the world. And I can imagine Jesus waking up every single day saying, God, is it time yet? Is today the day? No, okay. Is today the day? No, okay. And living for 30 years preparing himself and learning and studying and growing as a person, committing himself to the process of becoming what God has called him to become. He was so committed that even when the moment came, he was so hesitant to perform the miracle. He's saying, it's not my time yet. He was so careful to make sure he was committed to the process. And that's what you and I need to be. We need to be committed to the process. Committed to the process of the calling on your life. See, you and I are designed, and God has created us to do so much, but there's a process that involves. And submitting yourselves to that is so important. Jesus was committed to the process. Even after he began his ministry, we see that Jesus went through a lot of ups and downs in his life. You know, one day, 7,000 people were following him and listening to his words. The next day, they were getting ready to kill him, right? And then one day he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey with thousands praising and worshiping him. And then the next day they looking to kill him. So Jesus had a crazy roller coaster of a life. But he didn't let that deter him from what he was called to do. He was committed to that process. He didn't care if people liked him. He didn't care if people hated him. He said, you know what? There's a call that I'm going towards. There's a finish line that I'm going towards. There's an assignment that I have to fulfill, and I'm committed to it. See, there's too many people in the church today that God has called them to be a foot, and they're trying to be a hand. There's too many people in the church that have received an assignment from the Lord and have giftings from the Lord, but they want something different. They're switching up. They want to go here. They want to do that. We don't have enough people that are committed to their assignment, committed to what the Lord has called them to do. That's so important for us to have along this journey, is be committed to the process. We need people who won't give up when life gets tough. We need people who won't give in when life gets hard. The second thing, Jesus was committed to the process. The third thing is that Jesus was a finisher. He was a finisher. In Matthew 26, verse 38 through 39, we see Jesus in probably his weakest moment, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying right before he's hung on the cross, and he's in this moment of such, like, pain and anguish. The Bible says that he's dripping sweats of blood. And he's in a bad place. And Jesus says this. Says, then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. That tells me that Jesus was himself, he was convinced that he was going to die. He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Verse 39 says, he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. See, in the church, we've interpreted this scripture verse to say that Jesus was trying to get out of being crucified on the cross. That Jesus was petitioning the Father to say, look, if there's any other way that I can save humanity, I do not want to die on the cross. And that's how we've interpreted it in the church, but that's not what Jesus was saying in this moment. See, Jesus wasn't trying to get away from the cross. He was trying to get to the cross. Jesus was convinced in this moment that he was going to die in that garden. And he wasn't speaking of the cup of the cross. He was speaking of the cup that he was drinking right then in that moment. And he said, Lord, don't let me die in this garden. Let this cup pass from me so that I can make it to the cross. Because he knew that his assignment wasn't to die in a garden. He knew that his assignment wasn't to be so stressed and in turmoil that he would pass away in a garden. But he knew that his job was to hang on the cross. He wasn't trying to get out of the cross. He was trying to get to the cross. He was a finisher. He was asking the Lord, listen, you need to help me make it through this day. Let this cup pass from me. And he said, Lord, you know, this wasn't our plan. This wasn't my assignment, but your will be done, not mine. If this is how you want me to go, God, then your will be done, not mine. But he was determined to finish what the Lord had laid out for him. He wasn't trying to get out of the cross. He was fighting to get to the cross. He was a finisher. In John 17, verse 4, Jesus says this, I've glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus at the end of it all, said, I did it. I finished my race. I finished everything that you had for me. Jesus was a finisher. We need people in this world that will commit to finishing the process that the Lord has laid out on their life. We need people in this earth that will use the giftings that God has placed inside of you. Because without you using your gifts, our team will lose. Our team will lose. Because I need your gifts. I need what you're good at. I need the call that's on your life. Our children need that. As a body, as one body, we need all to work in our function. If one person isn't, then our body suffers. If one person isn't operating in their gifts or in their callings, then we're all going to suffer. So as a team, as a teammate, I need you. I need you. We need you to walk in your purpose and destiny. No one else can do it for you. So in closing, if you all could stand with me. See, there may be many people in the room that have gifts and callings that the Lord has placed on their life, and you know what they are. And you know that the Lord has given you this gift. Maybe no one else in the world knows that you have this gift, but you know that the Lord gave you this gift. Or you may be in here and you know that the Lord has called you to do something. Maybe nobody else has ever heard you utter the words, but you know that the Lord has given you this. Maybe you feel so compelled to do something, but you don't have any training in it or any schooling in it. That doesn't matter. The Lord has called you to it. Maybe you're in here and you say, you know what, I messed it up. I knew that this was what I had to do years ago, but I did X, Y, and Z and I messed it up. In Romans, the Bible says that the call of God is irrevocable. It means there's nothing that you can do to change his mind. No mistakes, no time wasted. Nothing you can do will ever make God think, oh, well, never mind, I'm going to change my plans for that person. No. Once God spoke it, he's going to watch over it to make sure that it happens. And so I'm speaking to you today, if that's you, I'm asking you to be bold in your gift. Be bold in your calling. Be committed to it and finish it. Finish it, see it finished to the end. So Father, right now, God, we just look to you and we ask you to help us to be bold in the things that you've given us, God. Help us to be bold in the gifts that you've given us, God, the assignments you've laid on our life. Help us be committed to them, Father, through the good, through the bad, through all the opposition, God, through all the opinions of men and women, even through all of our failures, Father. We ask that you would help us to be committed to the process, committed to our calling and our gifts. And Father, I ask that you would give everybody in this room the strength that they need to reach that finish line. So that one day all of us can say, just as you said, Jesus, I'm done. I finished it. I've done everything you've asked of me, God. And Jesus, I pray right now that you would allow us to feel the weight, the responsibility of walking in our gifts and our calling, God. I just rebuke all guilt and all shame, Father, that could come upon us to torment us, God, but I'm asking that you would help us feel the weight of responsibility, not the guilt, not the shame, but the weight that says we need to operate in our calling. Our body needs it. Our teammates need it. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. So if you're here today, we have altar ministers in the back. And if you're here today and you say, you know, I need to get right with the Lord, please see them in the back. We can pray with you. But other than that, we love you, live right, love everybody, and pray hard.